Well, good morning. I would just first of all like to say thank you for the opportunity for allowing Tri-Cities Recovery to be honored to speak here this morning. We've been here a couple times, and it always is exciting to be with you all, and I appreciate that. I just wanted to give you a couple things that's going on right now with Tri-Cities Recovery. Of course, currently we're inside of the regional jail in Abingdon. And of course, when you hear some of these stats that Misty had shared, of course, I serve as one of the chaplains up there with Good News Prison Ministry. Of course, they have a couple other chaplains. And there's right at 1,000 inmates up there in Abingdon. And so we're in there weekly with our Living Free courses, conduct church services. And folks, I bring that to our attention because just coming at 4:21 this morning, I was getting calls this morning already in regards to an 18-year-old young man that's looking at some serious time. And I listened to the family member that was on the phone and the brokenness in their heart of what was going on with this young 18-year-old man. I mean, he's not had a chance. And of course, yesterday, talked with a mother, and I'm bringing you good news, but I'm just gonna inform us and make us aware of what all's going on locally. A mother had called yesterday, and she's bringing her daughter, 17 years old, to our meeting tonight. And I'm just sitting there, I'm on the phone, and I'm like just shocked to hear the things that I'm hearing of a 17-year-old that is enrolled in our local public schools that is strung out on heroin and fentanyl. Another mother from Abingdon brings her child tonight, not substance abuse, but just self-harm, hurting herself, just low self-esteem. I don't know if she's been bullied or what's going on, but I bring that to our attention this morning, not to bring bad news, but just once again to inform us and what's taking place in people's lives in our community. And I'm sure that you know someone that knows someone that's dealt with some form of addiction. And the Apostle Paul says this, he said, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient, meaning best. He said, all things are lawful, but I will not be mastered by anything. So that is one of our key verses for our ministry. We realize, as Misty has conveyed very well this morning, that we not only help folks with substance abuse addiction, but there's several forms of addiction and life-controlling issues that folks deal with. So it's sort of a diverse group of folks that attend our meetings weekly. Some that's going through marital problems, maybe through a divorce. Some that has just dealt with the loss and the trauma of a loved one. Some that's dealing with addiction. So I share this with you this morning just to just inform you and let you know if you know anyone that is dealing with some type of life issue, we certainly welcome them. We have courses going on throughout the course of the week. We had a meeting yesterday morning, and we have them on Thursday night. Thursday nights, we serve a meal, feed the people after the meal. We have a service after the service. Of course, we go into our living free groups. And of course, we'll be sharing a testimony with you here in a few minutes, and of course, a devotion that will accommodate what we're talking about this morning. But I want you to feel comfortable to talk with me if you want to speak with me after the meeting, any way that we can be a help to you, because we are a parachurch alongside to help ministries, and we just want to be a help. We just want to serve. If you know someone that knows someone that's needing our service, once again, please talk to me after our meeting tonight. And so moving forward, I've got a young lady here with me this morning, and so proud of her. And she has been with us over a year. I was thinking this morning, and the reason I knew it was over a year, because this girl right here is a worker. She is a worker, and she had some hours that she needed to get in for the community. And of course, last year, Misty, this is the lady right here, I don't know if I told you in the board meeting, But she did all the painting, painted the reef stands and just painted the stands and so forth that we use at the tree lot. And not only that, she has been working super, super hard, folks, on her recovery. And we're so blessed to have her with us. So I've asked you, I texted early this morning, and I said, these are good folks. They're easy to talk to. You just take a big, deep breath and just share your story. And I want you all to help me welcome Lexi Ferris with us this morning to share her story. And if I can help knock the edge a little bit, if it feels like everyone's staring at you, they are.
They are. Okay.
No, but it's good. Thank you.
Hello. My name is Alexia Ferris. I am 25 years old. I grew up in a really great home. My mother loved me. She never abused me, neglected me. My father was good to me as well, but he was a raging alcoholic. There's not many memories I have of my dad without beer being involved, which is really sad because my dad was a lovely human being, besides the drinking. He was an angry drunk. You know, he would fight with my mother. So, you know, growing up, I did see a lot of fighting, but me and my sister were taken care of really well. So my story doesn't have anything to do with my, you know, the way I was brought up. Because, you know, if that had anything to do with it, I probably would have turned out an all right person there for a little bit, you know. So around the age of 14, I drank a beer. I was with my dad, and there was all kinds of beer, and I just snuck off with my friends, and I had a sip, turned into a couple beers, and I was drunk by the end of the night. I really liked the feeling, loved it. I was like, oh, wow, this is something I want to do. So, you know, I would sneak off with my friends all the time, and we would party. And then one day, somebody introduced a little pill to me. And I'm not even sure what kind of pill it was, but it was a pain pill, and I snorted it, and I loved it. So as I got older in high school, I was introduced to all these things that most kids were like, you know, keep that away from me. And I was like, oh, I want it all, you know. Around the age of 17, I tried cocaine for the first time. That went on to be my party drug. Every party I went to, there had to be cocaine. I was doing it. Until one night, a friend gave me a line of some powder and told me it was cocaine, and turned out to be crystal meth. So that started my heavy drug use that day. I went on a bender and did crystal meth for the next 8 or 9 years. When I was 19 years old, my dad got really sick with cirrhosis from the drinking. And I never lived with my dad, but I was always in his life. You know, like I would always go over there, hang out with him and stuff. And when he got sick, I was pretty bad off in my addiction, so I stayed away. You know, I didn't want to be around him. I was a drug addict. That's all I cared about was drugs. I didn't finish high school. I made it through my senior year up until like 2 months into that first semester, and I ran away. I just didn't want to go anymore. I was 18. I had the choice, and I just didn't finish. I didn't finish high school, and which is, you know, really sad now because I was a great student. I never got in trouble. I made straight A's. You know, I probably could have done some big things if I would have continued and went to college and stuff. So June 19th, 2019, my dad passed away. I got a call from my mom, and she told me, she said, Lexi, I need you to get to the hospital right now. Your dad's being med-flighted to Johnson City. And I said, well, can you come get me? And she said, no, I'm taking your sister right now. It's urgent. You need to find a way there. My mom and I, you know, we didn't have the best relationship at this time because, of course, you know, I was mean. I was always stealing from her. I was always, you know, just screaming at her, cussing her, you know, telling her I hated her. So I don't know if it was a good or bad decision what she did that day not to come pick me up. It, you know, turns out probably a good thing because of how high I was going to that hospital. probably wouldn't have been a good scene for anybody. But I didn't make it to the hospital. My dad passed away a couple hours later. So I didn't get to tell my dad goodbye. You know, I didn't get to hold his hand and let him know that I really did love him. He passed away, and the funeral was that, you know, coming up weekend. And I remember going to my friend's house and getting as high as I could. I don't think I'd ever been as high as I was. And I gave one of my friends some drugs to take me to the funeral, you know, for gas money or whatever. And he dropped me off at the funeral. I went in and I didn't cry, wasn't able to. I just kind of stood there and just stared at his body, you know, and everybody was coming up to me, you know, giving me their condolences and stuff. And I couldn't even fathom it, you know. So I went on to share a little bit about my dad. And then the moment it was over, I took off, ran away, and went and got high again. I didn't process my dad's death until recently, and that was in 2019. So I got really bad on fentanyl and heroin around that time. You know, I was just doing meth, and then the moment heroin was introduced to me, it completely took over my life. I lost everything. I didn't have clothes to wear. I would go to Walmart and steal all of them. I didn't have a place to live. Everywhere I went was what you would call a trap house. Just people laying in the floors, you know, no electricity, no water. I went weeks probably without showering, a true good shower. I didn't eat. I didn't have the money to eat. Every dollar that I got went straight to the drug dealer. I got really bad on the needle. I was shooting up heroin. So was all my friends, you know, it was kind of like just the thing we did. I can't sit here and say, you know, it wasn't scary, because I remember the first time me and my friend, we shot up some heroin. It was turned out to be fentanyl, and they overdosed on me. It was just me and them. And I remember, like, I knew about Narcan, but I didn't really know much about what it did, how to save a life. But I know God was there, because, you know, with about 10 minutes, I was pushing on their chest, breathing into their mouth, giving them Narcan, and they finally, you know, came to. That happened to me more times than I would like to share with you. I have lost so many friends to a fentanyl overdose. I myself have overdosed more times than I would like to share. But in 2022, I went to jail for the last time. And I was in there until 2023. I kind of, you know, in jail, I was like, okay, God, like, you know, I've always believed in God, but I've never, you know, prayed to God. I never knew that there was somebody there that could really help me. Not until, you know, I was involved in Mended Women, which is how I met Mark. They brought me to Tri-Cities Recovery. And I started seeing all these people. They were so happy. You know, they had smiles on their face. They had, you know, powerful stories to tell about what God's done in their life. And I was like, I want that. That's what I want. I'm done. I'm done with the drug use. I'm done, you know, being miserable, you know, wanting to die. I was just so bad off that I would have done anything. And that's what I did. Every suggestion that was given to me, every opportunity that was thrown my way, I jumped right into it, because I was so done of being just broken and battered. Mark baptized me at Tri-Cities Recovery in March of 2024. And I kind of, you know, I that's what I wanted. You know, I wanted that. But it wasn't until a few months later, after my last relapse in June of last year, that I was, you know, I was ready. I started to pray. I started to ask God, you know, why can I not be happy? Like, why is it that I feel like drugs is the only thing that can make me happy? And he started to open doors for me. He started to give me job opportunities. He started to, you know, I would wake up and I wouldn't be sick, which is crazy, because for the past 10 years, I would wake up wanting to die because of how sick I was from, you know, withdrawals and stuff. And I would wake up fine. Like, I'd be ready to go, you know, take on the day, which is just unbelievable to me because of how long I went through that. But now I have my own apartment that has heat, that has electricity. It's got water. I have a vehicle that's actually got tags in my name. I have insurance. I have a license. I was 24 when I got my license, and I've been driving for like the past 12, 13 years. So it's just unbelievable what God has done in my life. He's put people in my life that love me and push me and hold me accountable. And so, you know, I still struggle. I struggle with insecurities, but I'm happy. I'm blessed. Like, there's not a day I don't wake up and I thank God for, like, oh, thank you, God. I feel good. I'm ready to go to work. I have, you know, I work two jobs right now. They're both great. My bills are paid, which I have a lot of bills. That's something new to me, too. But my relationship with my family is better now than it has ever been in 25 years of being on Earth. We carved pumpkins the other night, and I haven't done that since I was a kid. You know, we go and eat out together. We talk, we tell each other how we're feeling, and we don't judge each other. Like, I'm able to talk to my family about why I went through the things that I did and share with them what God has done for me, and it's bringing them closer to God. And I love that. I love that my friends that I was, you know, on the streets with can come to me and just be like, wow, Lexi, you look so good. You're so happy. You're glowing. That's because of God. That's because of what I have, the hard work that I have done with God by my side showing me how to do it. There's nothing that I can go through now that's going to lead me back to where I was. This isn't the end for me. It's only the beginning. So I'm super blessed to be able to share my testimony and to help other people. So thank you for letting me share.
Thank you. Come on down here. Bless you. Come on, y'all can do better than that now. Amen. Come on, give God a hand clap. Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Amen. Amen. Thank God for what he's done in your life. I just seen God just transforming her right before our very eyes. She's getting into the Word, went through the trauma healing class that we facilitate, and just digging in there, sinking her heels, and we're seeing the fruit of it, and just so glad to see what God's done in your life. I want to share something real quick. I realize we close shortly, so I won't be but a minute. I'll try to keep this real short, but if you have a Bible, if you access your Bible by phone, if you can look in 2 Samuel chapter number 9, there's something I'd like to share with us this morning, and I want to thank Scotty and the media crew up there for what they've done this morning, getting us ready for the PowerPoint and so forth. So let me say a quick prayer, and we'll look at a few verses this morning together. Father, once again, we thank you. And God, we do love you. Thank you for your presence that we sense. I thank you, Lord, that you are our hope. I thank you, Lord, that you are our healer. You're our Savior. You're our deliverer. Lord, you're our refuge, our strength, our shield, our fortress. And God, we just sent you this morning. And we refuse to let this day go by and not give you thanks and not give you praise. For you are a good God. You're a good God. You're a just God. You're a loving God. You're a merciful God. And we hear this morning that you are a delivering God. And Father, I pray that you'll open our ears, just open our heart to hear what your word is saying. And God will give you praise, and we will give you glory in Jesus' name. I want to real briefly share something with us out of Scripture. It's out of 2 Samuel chapter number 9. And I titled this morning, What Can I Do for Others? And I thought, even coming over here, when people see this title subject, What Can I Do for Others? I know we're all on the overload, and we've got a lot that we have to do, but I feel like this word will inspire us and challenge us this morning. But before I pick up in verse number 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 9, I want to first just give a backdrop of David. You all are very familiar with David and Saul and what was going on with them in regards to the attack that was out on David. Saul had disobeyed the Lord, and because he had disobeyed the Lord, he would be removed from his leadership of leading the people of God. And David would be next in line to be the king of Israel. In the mix of all that, Saul was not happy. Saul was not happy. Saul continuously tried to take David out time after time after time. And in the mix of that, Saul had a son by the name of Jonathan. And Jonathan and David had a friendship that was just quite amazing. The love that they had and the respect that they had for each other. And David was to be at a full moon feast gathering that Saul had, of course, coordinated. And Jonathan had asked David, he said, "I'm not coming to that meal and sitting in that seat, because if I do, your daddy is trying to kill me." And so Jonathan and David had decided, "Well, I'll tell you what, let's do. I'll tell Saul, I'll tell my dad that you're at a feast with your family back in your hometown. And here's what we'll do. If he is angry at the table because of your absence, I'm going to shoot an arrow. And I got a lad that will go. And if when I shoot the arrow to this mark, to this place, if the arrow goes further than the place that is marked for me to shoot it and goes beyond, you know to run for your life. But if it is before, you know it's safe. There's peace. Come home." And long story short, when Jonathan was confronted by Saul, "Where is David? Why is he absent from this table?" Well, interestingly enough, Saul and Jonathan begin to quarrel amongst each other to the extent that his dad, Saul, would jump up and take a javelin and throw it at him to try to spear his son, Jonathan. And long story short, as time moves on, eventually Saul and Jonathan, of course, would die in battle. And when they had died in battle, the nurse that was keeping Jonathan's son, they had fled. They had fled when they had heard that Jonathan, Saul, the family, some of them were dead. And they would flee. And when they flee, there was a child that Jonathan had by the name of Mephibosheth. And in their attempt to run and flee, the nurse had failed. And of course, Mephibosheth was left lame, paralyzed, could not walk. And to fast forward, in chapter number 9, where we're at this morning, in our title subject, "What Can I Do for Others?" As I was reading this week and just being reminded of this story, it just speared me in the heart, and I pray that it'll encourage you and speak to you as well this morning. See, Jonathan and David, they had a covenant. They were kind to one another. They had respect for one another. And it brings us to 2 Samuel, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" I want you to think about this for a minute, and a lot of you are probably already familiar with this, but this is generally not the way that it panned out. When you become king, you would basically wipe out the enemy and the family and anything associated with them. And David, and the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And David would approach this, and it just, wait a minute. You know, I know you all had a covenant and you had respect for each other, you and Jonathan. But he said, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" See, Jonathan's done passed away. Jonathan would have never knew if David would have broke the covenant or not. But David loved people. And I was reading the website of CMDA, and oh, I got the highest respect for you folks and where you work and what you do. It's obvious. You don't sign up for employment here. You don't work here unless you love people. And I know you guys love people. And I thought of you all as I was looking at this. And David said, "Is there someone else I can help here?" And in a world that's full of evil, and I know there was a peace treaty signed and so forth, and I understand that, I applaud that hostages was released and people's coming back home, but you and I were keen aware that we know evil is still present in this world. We know, as I speak this morning, that there's still folks that are bound by fentanyl. As a matter of fact, as I speak this morning, there's folks that are contemplating suicide in our community. I would just read last week where I would learn that sex trafficking folks were arrested for that in Sullivan County, where folks were portraying to be a young child on social media and asked the child to meet them, and come to find out it was grown adult people that would try to take them hostage. I don't want to have to talk about this morning. I want to be happy. It's a beautiful sunny day, but I've got to ask myself the question, is there someone else we can help? Is there one more Lexi out there? And Misty, as I speak this morning, I know that I know that I know that I know there's one more Lexi. And the Bible says this, Jesus said, I must do the works of him that sent me while it is called day, because the night comes when no man can work. And I don't know about you all, but I don't want to miss one day of working for Jesus. And to hear one day, well done, my good and faithful servant. You was faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many. Nothing any more satisfying to see someone's life transformed that God allowed you to be a part of. And folks, it's in the books for what you all are doing, how you all are reaching out and taking a stand for what's right from a Christian perspective. Oh, you better believe that God does not miss one thing that's taking place in this ministry of CMDA. He says in verse number 2, and there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? Ziba was a servant of Saul. He said, are at your service. Then the king, of course we see David has now stepped into that kingship. Then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul? Man, I just can't hardly read this and keep my composure. A king, King David, that had everyone at his mercy, so to speak, still wanting to help somebody, still wanting to keep his word with Jonathan, his friend, his accountability partner. His word was so powerful, his heart was right. He said, is there still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. Verse 4, so the king said, where is this son of Jonathan's? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lo Debar. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lo Debar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said to Mephibosheth, and answered, here is your servant. Verse 7 and 8. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather. See, he folks had died, and he was next in line to be king, to inherit that leadership. But he said, I'm going to make sure that you get what's coming to you. You're going to get the land that your grandfather owned, and you shall eat. Listen to this. You shall eat bread at my table continually. Then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon him such as a dead dog as I? Can you imagine how Mephibosheth must have felt? paralyzed, couldn't walk, not wanted, and he's living down, don't have his own place. He's living down in Lodabar. And that Lodabar, that just sparked my attention. I'm like, what's Lodabar? And Lodabar is this, if you'll go to the next slide, it's desolation. No pasture, no green field. It's barren, it's dried up. And the most alarming, listen to this, no word or no thing. It's a state of poverty from a spiritual perspective. It's a state of poverty. And I can't imagine being in a place called Lodabar where there's no word. And that's where Mephibosheth was living, paralyzed. But David was a man after God's own heart, and David could have bypassed the covenant and no one would have knew it, but the agreement that him and Jonathan had said, I'll be kind to you and your family. And he kept his heart and he said, is there anyone that I can help? And he would help this paralyzed boy that was living in Lodabar. I thought of this yesterday, folks. As I went to a home yesterday, I've known this guy for years, got him into a residential program in North Carolina several years ago, but long story short, things have, well, this life has hit him, and it's hit him hard. And long story short, we inherit quite a bit. I'd never share names for confidentiality reason, and he got set up from inheritance and so forth, but yet, when I left there yesterday, on that beautiful sunny day that we had yesterday, I mean, the sun was so bright and the sky was so blue, but yet when I went in his house, it was like pitch dark. I mean, blinds down, and we had the lights on so we could see each other, and there was no joy there. There was no peace there. There was no hope there. And I thought when I left there, I said, Mister, he's living in Lodabar. And folks, there's folks that are living in Lodabar where there's no word. Could you imagine being in such a dark place that you would never get to hear the word of God? Because it's the word of God that's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a double-edged sword. It will not go out void. It will accomplish that it was sent to perform. Could you imagine being such a place of spiritual drought where we're not getting the word of God and barren and no hope and a state of poverty? But there was a king by the name of David that would go and bring him out of Lodabar. I don't know about you all, but I want to go to Lodabar and find me another Lexi. Will somebody say amen? Because if you'll think about it for just one moment, and I know you're king aware of this, but didn't King Jesus come and get some of us out of Lodabar? Didn't he come to us just as King David would come to Mephibosheth, and he brought us out of the miry clay, and he set our feet upon a rock, and he filled us with his spirit, and he set us free, and he come to give us life, and he come to give it to us more abundantly. He loved us when we was unlovable. The Bible says that God commended his love towards us, and yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us. His Father made him who knew no sin to become sin, that you and I could sit here this morning and be recognized as the righteousness of God. The King Jesus that would come and get us and die on a cross and shed his blood, that we could escape a place called hell. Then we can go to a place called heaven where there's no more fentanyl, there's no more suicide, there's no more divorce, there's no more pain, there's no more sorrow. But King Jesus come and guide us. And he said, is there one more that I can help? My goodness. I'm excited about God today.
I'm excited that several years ago, embarrassed to say it, but I might as well start practicing because I've been asked to share my testimony with the governor's wife next Friday. And I'm like, oh, Lord, how embarrassing to dig all this up. Isn't it a little bit embarrassing? I mean, isn't it though? It's hard. You all need to just applaud her one more time for sharing her laundry this morning. But he come and he got me out of Loda Bar. 20-some years ago, he come and he got me out of Loda Bar. Strung out on Oxycontin, Dad committed suicide, lost custody of my baby, got my hands cut off in a machine. I mean, they sewed them back on. Somebody said, well, they're crooked, but praise God, after you see them on the floor, I'll take crooked. Will somebody say amen? In legal problems and hated myself, if you will. Couldn't even look at myself when I'd brush my teeth because I lost my baby to Oxycontin. But he come to Loda Bar and he pulled me out of that. And now, you know what I want to do? I want to go get one more out of Loda Bar. I want to get them out of that spiritual poverty. I want them to have life. I want them to have joy. I want them to have running water. I want them to have a job because he's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or think according to his working of his mighty power. Two verses we close. John 15, I was reminded. You did not choose me. That was humbling. I didn't just get myself up by the bootstraps and say, I got this, I can handle this. No, I was a cast sheep, C-A-S-T. And a cast sheep is one that gets so heavy with their wool and muddy and wet, they get so heavy that they'll fall over, and a cast sheep can't get up. It'll kick its legs, and it can't roll over and get back on its feet. I was a cast sheep. But you know what a good shepherd comes, he flips him back on his feet, massages his leg, get the blood back running, and gets him back on his feet. See, we didn't choose him, but he chose us and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Last verse, passage of scripture. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up testing him, saying, Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? I love how Jesus put the ball back in his court. What's it say if you want to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And here it is. And your neighbor as yourself. And when I underlined that, I thought, man, do I love my neighbor the way I love myself? And I got to thinking, you know, when I get hungry, if I even get a pain, I go to the refrigerator, right? We'll trim our nails, we'll exercise. I mean, we really take care of ourselves. Will somebody say amen? Get the hair fixed, shave the face, whatever you do. And I thought, man, am I loving my neighbor the way I love myself? And man, King David, he loved his neighbor. He was a man of his word. Yeah, he had flaws, but who has not? Will somebody say amen? But he said, is there someone else I can help? Let me pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your presence. I thank you, Lord, that you're a good God. You're a holy God. You're a God that has no problem going down into the dungeons and into the jail cells and into the bad places and the dark places. And Lord, getting your people, rescuing your people out of Loda Bar. And God, if we do nothing else, I'm going to thank you. We're going to thank you, Lord, this morning for bringing us out of Loda Bar. Thank you, Lord, for sparing us. Thank you for saving us. And God, I ask and pray in Jesus' name today, God, that you'll show us who is it today that I can help? Who is it today that I can help? Lord, let us have that mentality each and every day. Who can I help today? Where can I invest today? And Father, I know you'll show us, because I know it's all your will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God, we ask you that you'd show us. And Lord, we pray for the folks that are in Lodabar today. God, oh God, touch their hearts today that they would yield to you. Put a sweet Holy Spirit conviction upon them, that their knee would bow, that their tongue would confess. And Lord, when they come out of Lodabar, when we go to Lodabar, Lord, we'll thank you for their deliverance. We'll thank you for their salvation. In Jesus' name, and we all said, amen.